which would end with verse 24 of Luke chapter 14. Here's what God has to say. And he, that is Jesus, also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he, Jesus, said to him, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent a slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. The slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, master, what you commanded has been done and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Amen.
Please turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We're reading all of the first chapter and the first 4 verses of chapter 2 as we prepare for our study once again in the Gospel of Luke, Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Amen. Father, all those in the parable that Pastor John will be expounding for us today had a reason. They had a reason not to come to that to which they were invited. Yeah. But we see that their reasons were all deemed to be unjustified. We see the anger that rose on the part of the host against those who should have heeded the summons, who should have came. And they weren't being invited to toilsome labor. They weren't being invited to torture. They were being invited to a feast, and yet they found a way to not heed the call that went out. And we see the danger here in our passage from Hebrews, having seen in chapter 1 the exalted nature of Jesus again and again, that he's better than the angels. He is worthy of more glory. He is worthy of more honor. He is worthy of all glory. He is worthy of all honor. And to neglect him is to take one's soul into one's hands to great peril. And so we ask today that as the word is given out, wherever we stand with you, that there will be a way for us to be drawn to you. If we're here today and we're outside of your kingdom, would the call go out for us to come in? Would you give the faith to believe? And would you draw by the Holy Spirit any who are outside of your grace? And then for those of us who are yours, we pray that we would hear with hearts that want to worship this one who is greater than the angels, that we want to deal with the things that bring dishonor to him in our lives, and that we want to move closer in fellowship to him. We ask that you would give grace to Pastor John. He has things he knows that he wants to say, but as he comes up here, we ask that you would be with him and guiding him through this text so that we could be brought near to you this morning. We pray also, as we have brought tithes and offerings to give to the work of your kingdom, that you would be in the giving here. Help it not to be cold or mechanical. Help it to be a genuine recognition of all that you have given us, not just the tangible benefits that we have of which we bring a portion, but all the richness you've bestowed on us through whatever circumstances, whatever difficulties we're facing. There is much to be thankful for, and we ask that we could be in that spirit this morning as we give, and that it would be used then to send the gospel out into different places, to drill it deeper into hearts here, and then to help the work of your kingdom go forward. We come asking you to be glorified in what we do this morning, and we ask it through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
The Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. And let us pray. Father, I assume that even now, drones, missiles, bombs are falling, and lives are moving on into eternity in consequence. And here we are, seemingly safe from, although the FBI has been put on full alert for presumed terrorist response here in America. Of course, the terrorists wouldn't hit Little Cornerstone Bible Church in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. But then again, we don't know what's going to happen, because it doesn't have to come from that direction. But calamity is just one less breath away. But Father, thank you again for reminders of a home, of a salvation, of a Savior, of a life that you offer. And most of us, if not all of us here, I think of two little babies who haven't understood or heard. But sometimes, as was mentioned in Sunday school this morning, we assume and don't think of what's involved or what's available or how our respond ought to be to please you. So once again, as your word is open, Spirit of God, be at work. I rest upon the promise it doesn't return empty. I rest upon your help that you would guide in what I say and what I don't say. But also that you would have each one of us to listen, to look within and to examine. Thank you that your word is alive. And as Hebrews 4:12 says, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it cuts and pierces and is able to open us up. Father, we would see Jesus, I pray. In his name, amen. It is the same day. It is the same place where we've been the last couple of weeks. The dinner party is not what the host had planned. It hasn't turned out that way. And I ask you, how are the days of your life? Do they always go the way you planned? I don't think so. To be alive is to realize that things can be very unpredictable. And so when it doesn't go the way you thought it would or should, how do you handle it? What do you do with it? For some of us, just get me through the day. I can't wait till it's over. I remind you that God is in control. He is very easily able to override our plans. He's able to bless our plans. He's able to discipline us if our plans are not what he would have for us. Jesus has done in that dinner party probably what was expected by the host. You recall they watched him closely. The trap had been set with that man with dropsy right in front of Jesus. And sure enough, Jesus' compassion reached out and he healed the man. And it was the Sabbath. Once again, more ammunition for the opponents of Jesus. Jesus must be dealt with. He's a Sabbath breaker. But they had not expected that he would be watching them so closely. And therefore the first parable came out against their actions, trying to teach them about humility. And on top of that, he had a word for his host against his actions as to who he invited. Ryken, current president of Wheaton College, former pastor at 10th Street Pres in Philadelphia. He put it this way. By this time, Jesus had offended just about everyone. Some guessed. But remember, he did so because he loved them enough to speak truth to them. But it's only going to get worse. In verse 15 of Luke 14, one of those who were invited, apparently trying to change the subject. Things are a little bit hot. Trying to cool things down, perhaps, with a pious phrase. Blessed is everyone who will eat. Now, what's he talking about? Well, I turn in my Bible back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 25, where we have a promise of what is to come. Isaiah chapter 25, beginning at verse 6, I'm going to read through verse 9. Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. The Lord of hosts, God, will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples, not just Jews, but all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine. And on this mountain, He will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples. Even the veil, the covering, the veil, which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. That sounds like heaven. He will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Yeah, there's Old Testament background for the words that are called out by another one of the guests. What was he doing? Yes, probably trying to change the subject, the tone of what was going on. Maybe he appreciated Jesus' words and he was just looking, oh, I can't wait till this nonsense is over. This awful sinfulness is over. I can't wait till we get to heaven and the blessed banquet to come, perhaps. Or perhaps just babbling pious spiritual talk, which far too often was part of the Pharisaical responses. Of course, all those at the dinner party, the fine people who had been invited along with Jesus to trap him. But it was obvious to everyone there that all respectable Jews, we've been here before, they would be part of that feast. That was a given. You recall, no Jew, circumcised Jew, will ever wind up in hell. They're all in automatically. I'm afraid that may sound like far too many quote-unquote Christians. And again, only God knows the hearts of even the Iranians who moved on into eternity. But God is also very clear. False assumption of being in is far too easy. It was for the Jews back then. It is for far too many Christians today. False assurance that I'm all right and I'm in. Well, that's the background. And it sets the scene for Jesus because he would not let it go. I've been joking with my wife. I'm going to tell you about a family secret now. Another phrase I have for her. You know the phrase she has for herself. DW. She considers herself DW. Desperately wicked. Well, I wrongly gave her another two initials. LW. Last word. Last word. And sometimes it's appropriate. And sometimes maybe I need to have the last word. But Jesus is not going to let it go. He will have the last word. He is God. He is sinless. He always does what's right. And he's definitely not going to let this feast go this way. Invitation to heaven may be forfeited. Forfeited. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way. What we see is the sad consequences of false security. By now, if you know anything about me, you know I love sports. I love basketball especially. And I've seen too many times colleges who have had to forfeit games because they have won the games, but they've played an ineligible player. Someone who was not allowed to play. They didn't realize it, or they didn't, thought they wouldn't get caught. And now maybe it's the end of the season even. And the 14 games that you won with him in the game, you lost, you forfeit, you lose out. That's sports. Sinful in sports, there's an awful lot of it. But that's sports, that's a game, that's a season, that's a reputation for the coach, it could be your job. But that's still things here on earth. This morning the text is very strong, and it speaks about forfeiting your eternity. It speaks about losing your right. It's a right and a privilege when we come Jesus' way and are born again that he has a place guaranteed, assured. There's a ticket there for you to get into heaven and to be with him. But be careful. It could be forfeited. So what do we find here? Another parable. Jesus will have the last word. The parable gives an invitation which goes out. Let's see what he has to say. You see that in verse 16 and 17. But he said to him, again, blessed is everyone, verse 15, who will eat bread. That means have a full meal, not just a loaf of bread, but eat a full meal again there among the righteous in the kingdom with God. A man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. In that culture, again, a culture we're not so used to, especially in this day and age. A day and age when you're not late to something, as long as you text ahead of time, I'm late. And we can be very undisciplined in our lives. We excuse a lot of things. You've got to understand the culture back then. The invitation goes out, and again, we're talking to people with prominence. Again, the man must have a lot of money. We're going to have a big feast, a big banquet, and you're invited. When you're invited as such, you get the invitation. The RSVP is understood back then. It means I'm coming. Not like too often our sign-up lists. I sign up and I don't show up. He's planning this meal and he needs to know. Invitation goes out. There'll be a second. We'll talk about that in a moment, invitation. But he needs to know how many are coming. You can't just run down or have someone deliver you all the steaks you want or whatever it's going to be. You're going to butcher your animals. I need to know. I want to make sure. I mean, it's kind of embarrassing when I invite you all to come and I don't have enough food for you. So I need to know how many are coming. We've all said, we're coming. We're coming. The invitation goes out. Now I can butcher the animals. I can prepare the meal and have enough for everyone. The invitation is rudely excused. The second invite, and this is part of their culture. You got in the first, you wrote it down on your calendar. Okay, it's on your calendar, dinner at such and such. We don't know what time. Not even sure exactly when, but we pretty much have the day picked. A second invite comes out. We don't use text, we don't use email. We're sending someone out with the second, hey, it's time. Everything is now ready. To refuse the second invite after you accepted the first was, in that culture, an unpardonable breach of etiquette. Do you hear that? Unpardonable. No excuse. Quote, it's an insult which is equivalent among the Arab tribes to be a declaration of war. That's pretty serious. Just go to Iran today. Declaration of war is pretty serious. Yes? No one had refused the first invite, thus all were expected to come. But what do we have? The invitation is going to be forfeited because of the excuses. The excuses? Vance Havner, the old country preacher, probably borrowed it from Billy Sunday, the evangelist. And it goes something like this. An excuse? An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. That was interesting. It's the skin of a reason. I've got a reason why, but the bottom line, it's a lie. What is faith? Faith will not always get us what we want. Faith in God, that is. But it will get what God wants us to have. We don't always get what we want when we put our trust in God, but it's what He wants to give us. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And recall, faith or believing in God is not understanding everything. You need to understand enough. You need to understand enough so that you make a valid, wise decision. And what I'm talking about when I talk about the gospel is the fact that I need to understand my need. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I need to understand I'm going to live for eternity, but where am I going to live? I cannot save myself. I cannot earn heaven. The Bible is clear on that. The Bible is also clear about how much God loves you and Jesus loves you and that He died on the cross and took your place. I need to understand that. I need to understand why He did it. He loves me. He did it. And I need to understand that that is satisfactory for holy God the Father. Sin must be paid for. I can't pay for it. Jesus took my place and paid for it. If I call upon Him and believe in Him for salvation, salvation is given to me. Faith enacted by me says, I believe, I repent, and I want you to take over my life. Again, I don't understand all of the theology. We've been talking here in Sunday school about limited atonement, who did he die for, etc. I need to know that he died for sinners. I am a sinner, and he invites me. Excuses. You see the three excuses here. The one guy bought a piece of property. Again, back in that culture again, it took time. It took time. I understand that Jonathan and Taryn, somehow a house opened up for them, and within 20 days they bought a house out there in Louisville, Kentucky. Now they're not renting anymore. Probably took a lot longer back then. But you've looked at the property, you've examined the property, you've talked the price, and you've settled on it. Well, the excuse number one here is, I bought a piece of property. Bought. I've already paid for it. It's mine. Now I've got to go out and look at it. What kind of a dumb person buys a piece of property without examining it first? Maybe it's a swamp, or maybe it's the Brooklyn Bridge, as they used to say. I don't know how many people foolishly have bought the Brooklyn Bridge down through the years, but that would always be thrown out there. In any case, that was his reason. I need to go see the land that I bought. On the other hand, you've got someone who says, I bought, what? Five teams of oxen, basically? You're talking about 10 oxen. One team, two, or two teams, four? That was normally plenty. If you bought five teams, maybe 10 oxen, you've got a lot of property. One of the commentators, if not more, shared, the guy probably owns about, 250 acres. It's a lot of land. He's got a lot of money. Again, he's bought these oxen. He's bought them, past tense. Now I want to try them out. When was the last time you bought a car, a used car or whatever car, without trying it first or having a mechanic check the engine, make sure everything's okay before you put down the money? Sight unseen, I'll just buy that car. Now, you might do that with a new car, but definitely you wouldn't do it with a used car, I don't think. But I've already bought the oxen. Now I want to try them out. Give me a break. Who are you trying to kid? Now, the third reason, a little more understandable. I mean, I've just gotten married. I've just gotten married. Now, the Old Testament, back in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5, excuses someone from military service. You can be sure they're all called up over there in Israel right now. When we traveled to Israel, my wife and I and some others a few years back, the guide's daughter was then serving in the southern peninsula. Down the desert area there, and you could hear the bombs going off. Mandatory service, men and women there in Israel. But Deuteronomy 24:5 says, you're excused for a whole year. You're excused. But wait a second. You knew about the wedding coming. You just don't decide to get married and run to a justice of peace. And you knew about this invitation that you accepted, you're going to come. And one of the commentators was saying, what's going on in that marriage? I quote, was he under his wife's thumb that he could not leave her for one night to go to the dinner that he had agreed to come to? Now, you can apply that in your own relationships as to how it works between you. But the excuse may sound more legitimate, but again, God's word says they were just excuses. Notice the excuses were not sinful things. They were good things. Land, oxen to do work, family relationship, a marriage here. They're all legitimate, godly, good things. What was wrong then? They were reluctant to give up what they saw as more important. What they saw as more important. They were reluctant to give up what they saw as more perhaps desirable. But there's a bottom line there that we already saw back in Luke 13, verse 34. When Jesus looked over Jerusalem and poured out his heart, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But bottom line, you would not have it. We'll come back to that. You would not have it. The parable. Forfeited. The faithful slave reports back. The host, great anger, a direct insult, as we saw within that culture especially. And the invite is forfeited. Notice verse 24. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. They won't even get a doggy bag home with some of the food that I had for them or some of the blessings I had for them. And when he shares here, again, my dinner, we understand a little bit more about what's going on here. But the house will be filled. You won't come. You insulted me. You lose out. But the house will be filled. Okay. Let's move on to the initial application. There's going to be an initial one, and then there's going to be an extended application as we close this morning. The prophets repeatedly had invited Israel to come. Let me turn to Isaiah once again. I'm turning to Isaiah 55 as an example of what God was saying back then. Remember, God chose Abraham and his descendants as a people to be lights to the Gentiles as well. But we begin with his people here with an extended invitation. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho! Pay attention is what he's saying. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Thirsty? Thirsty because life hasn't been fulfilling? Thirsty because I see the ugliness and I'm wondering there's got to be more to life than what I see down here? Thirsty because I cannot be satisfied by anything here? You have no money. You can't get it for yourself. You come with no money and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. The invitation goes out. Verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. While he may be found. It implies opportunities here now, but it's not going to be forever. It's not going to be forever. Remember the word forfeited. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. How near is God? He's as near as you allow him to be. He's near enough for you to hear his voice. Come, come, come. And yes, in coming, verse 7 of Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way, turn from it, repent. The unrighteous man, even his thoughts, let him return to the Lord, the God who created you, the God who wants relationship with you, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's no sin. No sin so great that it can't be forgiven if we turn to him. Yes, the invitation went out back then. And now lately, before Jesus, remember the forerunner has come, John the Baptist. And he came again speaking to the Jews as well as Gentiles. But he spoke to the Jews. You too need to be baptized. Oh no, baptism is for Gentiles to become a Jew, called proselyte baptism. No, this baptism is not to become Jewish. This baptism is for the forgiveness of sins because we are all sinners. John the Baptist had prepared the way for Jesus. And now Jesus himself is there. And he's sharing the same thing. He's doing it right now at the dinner table. Come, come, come. The prophets repeatedly invited Israel to come. And Jesus here is doing the same. John the Baptist had come to invite. And Jesus himself was now inviting. Yes, the invitation. But the invitation was rejected as we saw Jesus' prayer. And again, one of my favorite, unfavored verses is in John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 1, 10 and 11, that leads into 1:12, which is a special verse. But John 1, verse 10, he was in the world, that's Jesus. The world was made through him, that is Jesus. And the world did not know him, that was Jesus. And he came to his own, the Jews, and those who were his own did not receive him. Understatement. Didn't receive him. They rejected him. They had him crucified. Yes, yes, they rejected him. But then you have verse 12. But as many as received him, as many as believed in him, as many as turned to him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Yes, that's the invitation to the nation and rejected. The invitation then forfeited. Again, as you look at it here, God's anger at Israel. Go out at once. Time is... Hold it. Remember, within 40 years, Rome would come and destroy the temple and kill the Jews. 40 years is not very long. Not very long at all. And Jesus, as he pled with them, as he shared there in the house at the dinner party, insulting the others, lovingly insulting them because they were so wrong and so blind. But he shared once again, the invite is here, but you're about to forfeit it. God's anger at Israel was there. Go out at once. Go out at once. Go to the despised ones of Israel, the ones you would never invite to your party. We've already talked about that. But sinners, poor, crippled, blind, and lame. Those not wanted or those not allowed by even their religiosity. Go and invite them in. Invite them in. Oh, we have. We have, Master, but there's still room. We'll go again. Verse 23, go to the highways and the byways, possibly leading to, go to the Gentiles even. My house will be full. My dinner party will be full. Go and invite and bring in. Yes, go to the Gentiles. The veil is removed, as Jesus shares. It's my dinner. You want the dinner, the banquet, the feast, the wedding feast of the righteous, that the prophets, it's my dinner. It's Jesus' dinner. Can you hear what I'm saying? As he meets with them there and shares the direct application to them. How do we look at that ourselves? I see it in today's invitation of the gospel. Salvation culminates. We're talking about, you go to Revelation and you hear about the bride and the groom. The groom is Jesus. The bride is his church. Everyone who's been born again. Everyone who is saved. Everyone who is resting in Jesus Christ's sacrifice. In the Old Testament, remember, they looked ahead. We look back, but it all focuses upon the cross. Sacrifices in the Old Testament, blood sacrifices, blood sacrifice. God says, I will accept and cover over, pass over for now, but it still needs to be dealt with. They were looking to the Messiah who would come and take care of it. We look back because the Messiah, Jesus, has come, went to the cross, and paid in full so that all sins are under the blood. Yes, now as he shares, you go back into verse 17. The second invite goes out and say, come, everything is ready now. It is finished. It is done. It's paid in full. It's ready. John chapter 7, verse 37, where Jesus stood and cried out. Again, taken from Isaiah. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Or you can think of where he shares, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, come to me, come to Jesus. Pastors can't do it, parents can't do it, spouses can't do it. Only God can do it. And Jesus, hey, come. I almost chose the hymn that was sung earlier. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come to close with. I wrestled and almost took that one. That's an old hymn. I get tears almost every time. And I look at myself. Thank you, Jesus, that I came. Out of my bondage, whatever it might be. Out. I came. I came. And coming to Jesus, there's life. That's the invitation that goes out here. Because the great feast is being made ready. God's provision for our souls is already there. There's an abundance of food and there's room for everyone. No one needs to be excluded. The variety of what he gives me, he gives me forgiveness, he gives peace, he gives joy, he gives strength. And we struggle with it as trials come in life. But by faith we learn to trust. And as we grow in our faith, there's a greater peace available. There's a greater joy available. There's a greater understanding available that God, you have done everything and it's there. But it's too easy. It's too easy to come with excuses. I'm not good enough. Or maybe I'm not that bad. Why should I be excluded? I need more information. I think of the bulletin. And Carl F. Henry, that was my mother-in-law's teacher at Wheaton College. I heard him in seminary. His brain was unbelievable. He was a systematic theologian. But he shared this, and I cut down the quote. It is said that Satan once called to him the emissaries, the demons of hell, and said he wanted to send one of them to earth to aid women and men in the ruination of their souls. He asked which one would want to go, and then he gives several illustrations. I'll go and tell them about hell. I'll go and I'll do this. I'll go and do that. And Satan says, and again, it's made up. It's sort of like screw tape letters. No, that won't do. And then one of the creatures came forward and said, I will go. If I send you, what will you tell the children of men? I will tell them there's no hurry. Satan said, go. There's no hurry. Another hymn I almost chose was Almost Persuaded. The words there of, was it Agrippa with Paul? Hey, Paul, you've almost got me. You've almost got me. And Paul says, oh, that I would. I wish. Except for these chains, I wish you would come to believe just as I am. Almost persuaded. Put it off. Not now. Not now. Let me live a little bit. Let me experiment a little bit. Let me see a little bit. There's a lot going, and there is a lot going. I think of Moses again. He was willing to give up the pleasures of sin for a season. Again, as the son of Pharaoh, he could have lived it up well. He may have been the next Pharaoh. Some people have put forth as a hypothesis. God knows. But he was wise enough to say, I want to be with my God, and I want to be with the God of my people, the Jews, and I'll associate with my Jews. And he was a deliverer then, humanly speaking, as such. But he speaks about the sin of this earth, pleasure for a season, but it wears off. I always liken it to being on the merry-go-round. Just one more time. I got to have one more time. One more time. A little bit more of this, a little bit more of that sin, a little bit more. Because it doesn't ultimately satisfy. It's... you've heard, the first bag is free, and then you're hooked, and then you're hooked. Just a little bit more, a little, no, no, no. God, give me eyes to see what's involved here. It's my eternal destiny. I was reading on an article from Daily Bread, but a little boy on his deathbed, true story, little boy was on his deathbed and he loved Jesus. But his dad had not come yet. And he said this, Dad, I'm going to heaven now. What shall I tell Jesus is the reason why you won't love him? What's the reason why you won't love him? What is the reason that you won't turn to him? What is the reason that you won't give your all to him? Yes, it starts with salvation. I remind you, in the parable, it was a direct insult in that culture to come up with excuses, which they were. It's a direct insult to God when we hold him off and do not turn. We reject all that he has done and provided for us. Jesus, you died on my cross and I could care less. Wow. Wow. Try and put, is it possible to put ourselves in God's shoes or to think as he thought or thinks? We're rejecting his offer of salvation. We've already seen here the door will be shut. We don't know when. You can't save yourself, but we can damn ourselves that we can by rejecting. Yeah. Still, there is room, verse 22. There is room at the cross. There is room in God's family if I come. Extended application seen in today's invitation to come to Jesus, but also seen in God's claims and call to serve. I see it there as I read in the commentaries and so forth. The call to serve is part of salvation. Remember, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 leads into verse 10. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it continues, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Why? Why does he save us? So we can go to heaven? Well, yeah, that's a side part. But we are created in Christ Jesus that we would serve him for good works. We're here to live for him. That's the priority. How little the privilege of serving Jesus is appreciated, I want to say. How little the responsibility is realized by far too many Christians. John threw out an old statistic in Sunday school this morning. I grew up with that. And you hear from a lot of pastors, he goes to pastors' get-togethers. The Free Church pastors decided they didn't want to meet anymore when I moved into this area. They were too busy, wrapped up in their own world and their own churches as I try to meet with them. But he's hearing the same thing from pastors today about people, too many do not want to serve or be a part of anything. No, how busy we can get with secondary things. Edwards, in his commentary, puts it this way. If, however, the three guests make the kind of excuses we ourselves make, especially when it comes to following and obeying Christ, then the parable asserts the scandal of the gospel. A short list of life's obligations certainly include property, work, and family. And these can be expected, if only temporarily, to take precedence over the kingdom of God from a purely human perspective. And this is the perspective from which we justify 99% of our actions. Good excuses give the characters of good reason for not accepting the invitation. Therein lies the point of the parable. For even a good excuse for refusing the banquet is not good enough from a divine perspective. Help me to look from your perspective, God, what you have to say. Because every one of us will give account to God. The text this morning was Moody's last sermon ever preached. But before that, to give you some background on Moody, the evangelist, the guy who butchered the English language more than I do. It was October 8th, 1871. He preached in Chicago to the largest audience he had ever addressed. He spoke on Matthew 27:22, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" At the close, he said, "I wish you would meditate on this during the next week. Then next Sunday, we consider the crucifixion. I'll get to the point of how you can decide for Jesus." The audience started to sing the closing hymn, but it never finished. They heard fire engines in the streets of Chicago. They had to evacuate the building immediately. That was the start of the great Chicago fire, where most of the city lay in ashes. And he wondered how many had died who had heard. And he said this, "I've never since dared to give an audience that much time to think about their soul's salvation. If some would be lost because of it, they could rise up in judgment against me. God knows about that. He's sovereign. But I realize now my terrible mistake. I learned a lesson I've never forgotten, and that is to press home the claims of Christ upon sinners and then try by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring them to a decision on the spot, to give the opportunity for salvation." Hebrews chapter 12. And then we go another chapter, chapter 13, and it's verse 17. I don't like to read this verse. Sounds like a power grab. "Obey your leaders and submit to them." I don't want to dwell on that. But the next part, I do dwell on. "For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." They watch over your souls as those who will give an account. You've heard me. Yes, I'm not just getting old. I feel I am old. But I may outlive, I could outlive every one of you. I doubt it. But I know that I am responsible to make clear the gospel. And I don't want ever to stand before God. "You did not make it clear. People got in because of you." Up in New Jersey, the guy who came to Billy Taylor, you've heard of Billy Taylor, maybe too many times. "My pastor says I'm okay. I don't need to be born again," my pastor says. Wow. Well, Moody there with the fire. So the text we spoke on this morning was Moody's last sermon ever preached. November 23rd, 1899 in Kansas City. By then he was a sick man. He would die within a month. He had throbbing in his chest. He held on, not to the pulpit, but he held on to an organ as he preached. And he cried out, I must have souls in Kansas City. Lord, use me. Lord, use me. Again, there's a sobriety here in what he is saying. Jesus, the banquet. You think you're okay? Think again. I go back to Edwards. There's a lurking prejudice in the minds of some that God arbitrarily and unjustly condemns some people to hell. It's been phrased to me recently, what if I'm not one of the elect? That God, again, he puts in here, unjustly condemns some people to hell, arbitrarily. You're in, you're not. You're in, you're not. Does God elect some to go to hell? Let me continue with Edwards. It is the invited who, refusing the invitation, exclude themselves. Hyper-Calvinism. God knows those who are going to be saved, so why go and preach to them? Maybe they're not saved and you're wasting your time. Or not elect and you're wasting your time. No one knows. No one knows except for God who is and who isn't. Our job is to believe, turn to God, rest on his promises, and share the gospel. If people reject, they can't say, God, you didn't elect me. Come, turn, believe, be born again. You have a choice. It is the invited who, refusing the invitation, exclude themselves. They are excluded not because they are wicked, sinful, or bad. They are good and respectable people. Were they not? We're at the dinner table again. They would have not been invited in the first place if they weren't. Their excuses, at least in their minds, seem justified. Like the people in 14:1-6, we'll get there eventually. Or we've been there. They know Jesus. They sit at a table with him and enjoy his company. Their absence at the banquet is contrary to the will of the host and due solely to the fact that they had other and higher priorities. Their finances, businesses, occupations, and families were more important than the invitation to the feast. Some still refuse. They have only themselves to blame. You think about that for a moment. The invitation is out. Whosoever will may come. It's up to the individual. The feast is going to be appreciated. That's an underemphasis by us when we get there. We shall behold him. I can't understand what it's going to be like. Jesus. Jesus. Thank you for including me. Thank you for inviting me. I trust you will be able to say the same. Let us pray. Father, what a text. I think of the words of Jesus, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I trust that we've all heard, boys and girls, men and women. I think of the song, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Thank you for those who love you, who have been saved. Thank you for a number.